Well, thank y'all. I'm so glad to be back doing in-person ministry. I know we met 2 weeks ago for our prayer and praise night, and that was such a blessing to be able to get back together and worship the Lord together and just kind of just get back and since March. And so got to see many of y'all for the first time in a long time, and I'm so glad to be back here and doing somewhat of a normal regathering where we can hear from the Word and discuss together and just kind of meet together. So I'm incredibly excited, and we're going to be doing a series called Christ is the Key, exploring how Jesus unlocks the Old Testament. So we're going to be looking at Jesus in the Old Testament and where we see him and how it all points to this one story. And so I'm incredibly excited about that. And we've been studying, had a few people studying with me, and I can't wait to kind of dive in and start that today. Just a couple announcements for us. So yeah, we want to continue to as we come in these meetings once a week, so we're going to be meeting every Monday at 7 p.m., and it'll go to about 8 or so, a little bit after, and we'll meet every Monday up until Thanksgiving. So that's kind of what the schedule will be like. So we'll meet weekly up until Thanksgiving. We may have a break, not necessarily a break from meeting, but break from the series. During the National Ministries Conference, they may have a missionary come share and speak. Not quite sure 100% on that, but that may happen. But again, this is a season of flexibility and a season of where things can change real quickly. I know there's some plans of trying to figure out how do we do this National Ministry Conference that we do every year and what can that look like? And so we may have that as well. And as you know, that as Pastor Reeder talked about yesterday, we're in the 70 days of prayer, a fervent prayer where we want to seek the Lord and ask him to move and ask him to move in our world, in our nation, in our church, and ask him to bring revival and bring healing, bring an end to this pandemic. And so that's one of the charges that I want to give to you as well, is to think about how can we apply these 70 days of prayer? What does that look like in your personal life? What does that look like as a community? We're going to be rolling out different resources each week through our email, social media. So if you're not a part of our social media or Facebook page or Instagram or GroupMe, please join that or ask how you can get on one of those sites if you would like to follow us. We're going to be putting out resources and different challenges for us in the 70 days of prayer and different things that kind of coalesce with this study as well. And so you don't want to miss out on that. I know that the GNC GroupMe has been a pretty active GroupMe as far as like what is happening outside of whatever is formal in this ministry. And so there's different things organically that happens and relationally that happens. And so that's a great way to connect, see what people are doing. But those are just different ways. And again, we'll be offering this in person and Zoom. So we have a few people joining us by Zoom. We'll send that link out each week as well. And so if there's a reason you can't make it or if you're traveling or whatever, you can also join us virtually. And then as far as we coming in and out, we're going to have if this is your first time, you didn't make it last week, we're asking everybody to stay in the fellowship hall as much as they can. If you, if you're at your table, you can take your mask off if you would like, if that's more comfortable. That also will help you when we do discussion groups because we'll talk, I'll do a talk and then we'll break out in some discussion as well and some prayer time. And so it's difficult to pray and discuss with a mask on because you can't read lips and it muffles sound. So if you, that'll be a little bit easier to do. I know last time we did our prayers night, that was a little more difficult. But if you get up from your chair, put your mask back on. So if you move, put your mask on. And then the restrooms, the only restrooms that they've asked us to use are the ones right in front of the chapel. So if you go out those doors and you see the two restrooms right there in front of the chapel, and those are the ones they've asked us. And they've kind of asked us to stay in this area and enter and exit out the chapel doors. And then after this meeting, they're asking not to congregate inside, but if you would go ahead and go outside of the parking lot as well. And that kind of can help us kind of stay socially distant as well. But that's kind of all the announcements that I have for the class. Is there any announcements or anything that that's good for us to hear? A little more challenging when you're that far apart than normal our Sunday school session. Well, good. Well, let me hit record for the folks that would like. Right. Well, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise and thank you that we get to gather, that we get to have your word taught, that we get to read from your word, that we get to hear your word, and that we're going to seek to apply your word. We thank you that we can come together in fellowship and that we can come and just spend time with one another, being edified by your word and growing and seeking to encourage one another. And we pray, Father, you just bless this time for your glory, that you would get the honor, that you would get the praise, and that we would be edified in what is being taught here and what is being discussed. And may we be a community that loves you, that seeks your will, and be light, salt and light in this world. And help us in these 70 days of fervent prayer, that, Father, that we would really seek you in prayer. And, Father, as today, the charge of fasting, for any of those that fasted, Father, we pray is that that would be a time for us to seek you even in a deeper way. And as we pray and consider about what does it mean to fast even more, and what that may look like in these 70 days, Father, give us wisdom and discernment in that, that we may grow closer to you. And pray you bless the reading and teaching of your word and bless this series, and Christ is the key. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. And you can go to that next slide. In 2018, Crossway did a survey and did a study of 6,000 Bible readers. And they asked several different questions about their reading habits, about how often they read the Bible, when they read the Bible. And then they asked these two questions, which are, I think, very applicable to our study and applicable to our series. They asked the questions, which section of the Bible do you read most often? So they split the Bible up into six sections. They said, which section do you read most often? And then which do you find the hardest to understand? So what do you read most often? And what is the most difficult to understand as you're reading it? Well, the results of the survey are probably what you might expect. The most often read, so it's about 35% or so, maybe just over 30%, said that they read the epistles and the book of Revelation the most. That was their go-to section of the Bible. So basically everything after Acts. So a lot of Paul's epistles and then obviously the book of Revelation. And that may have had an uptick in this season. I don't know, people reading the book of Revelation. So that was something that people read a lot. And then second was the Gospels and Acts, right? The story of Jesus and the story of the New Testament church and how that came about. So those were the two most read. And there was actually another question that broke down which individual books was read most often. And that was kind of interesting, too, and kind of stayed consistent to that. The epistles, the book of Revelation was the highest read. But then we look to the left of this slide, and you see what is read the least. Pretty much all of the Old Testament. Very few people read the Old Testament. I mean, not even close to, I think once you only get to basically the writings, which are the Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the book of Job, kind of the wisdom literature. Once you get into that section, is really only when you get to about 5% of people said they read that most often. And that's probably because of the Psalms, right? It's something that we read more often. It's something that we maybe pray through or sing. We have a lot of familiarity there. As we broke down that other study, talked about the book of Genesis was another book that a lot of people spent a lot of time in the Old Testament, mainly because of the creation story, the flood. You got a lot going on. You got Abraham. So there's a lot happening there. Joseph. That was a book people were very familiar with. But then once we get out of those two books, people just quit reading or quit really diving into, whether that's the law, which is the Levitical laws, or whether that's the historical books, or really the prophets. The prophets were the least read book out of all the Bible. And if you look at this slide, it was by far the most difficult to understand, which if you've ever read any of the prophets, you're like, okay, I sympathize with you, right? That's very difficult. You read the book of Isaiah, the book of Jeremiah, or some of these minor prophets, and you're like, what in the world are they talking about, right? They're going to these long prose or these long kind of poetic sayings, and you're like, what's the history? What's the context? And you kind of get lost. A lot of people aren't reading the Old Testament. Kind of based on this study, and if we probably even polled this room, I wonder what we would get. But a lot of people avoid it. So much so that I've heard at times pastors and churches say that we aren't even going to teach the Old Testament. It's too difficult, it's too challenging, and it's too, frankly, upsetting. So we're not going to go there. We're just going to stick in the New Testament. And we're going to primarily stick to the gospel and stick to Jesus. They've even kind of made the argument that once you get into the Old Testament, you get into these Levitical laws, you get into the holy wars, maybe some of the capital punishment things that fall in there, and they're like, that's so off-putting. I don't know how to handle that. It's actually turning Christians off from Christianity, and they're losing their faith. So we're not going to teach it. We're not going to go there. And so when I hear that, when I hear pastors say they're not going to teach the Old Testament, when I read studies like this that when a lot of people aren't really reading it, it breaks my heart. Because what it tells me is in 2 Timothy 3:16, it tells me that they don't really believe this passage. It tells me they don't really believe what this says. And it says all scripture is breathed out by God. It's all God's word. That's why in some ways I have a little difficulty with Bibles that just highlight Jesus' words in red. Because all of it's red. All of it's God's word. All of it's important. It says, breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So what this is saying is that to be equipped for every good work, we've got to hear the whole story. We've got to read more than just the gospel. We've got to read more than just the epistle. We've got to read everything before it. And it's vitally important that we do. And see, one of the things that I think why people avoid the Old Testament is because they don't quite have the lens in which to see it. They don't have the tools or the framework in which to read it. And so they're lost. How many of y'all have gone to a 3D movie? Right? So probably everybody in this room has gone to a 3D movie at times. How many of you do like I do? Either at the beginning of the movie or somewhere in between the movie, you kind of get this question, you're like, what does it look like without the glasses? Right? You're just kind of curious, like, what does this look like? It's kind of cool with the glasses on, but what is it like without the glasses? And so you take them off. And what do you see? You probably see very similar to what I'm seeing right now because I have to have glasses to see. Very blurry, right? Double vision. New colors that probably shouldn't be there. You may can follow the plot line because of the voices and the sounds that are happening. You may can kind of figure out what's going because of the, you can kind of somewhat make out the images. But it's not the same as when you put those glasses on. When you put those glasses on, you get to see the movie for the way it was intended to be seen. Everything becomes crystal clear. And things even begin to pop out at. Well, there's a framework and a lens in which we have to help us to read the Old Testament in a similar way. And that is that this whole Old Testament is all about Jesus. That it all points to Him. That it's all part of a larger story, a unified story about how does a holy and just God live and commune and even bless a rebellious, sinful people. That's the main story. And there's this tension that is building in the Old Testament. We're gaining more and more information until ultimately we find its fulfillment in Jesus when He comes. And if you do not have those lens on, if you're not seeing the Old Testament through that story, it's going to be blurry. It's going to be confusing. And so that's the purpose of this study. I want to give you those lens. I want you to see that all of this, the entire Bible, is profitable, is useful. And actually, if you neglect sections of it, you're going to be worse off. That you're going to have a lower view of God, a lower view of Jesus, and your sanctification won't quite be complete. That you need the entire Bible, you need the whole story and how it fits together to be able to rightly see Jesus and why He came and what He did. And so that's part of this, the purpose of this study, is to give you that lens, to give you that tools, to be able to see Jesus and see it, how it all fits together so that now the Old Testament becomes exciting and it's, you can't wait to, and you're anticipating what He is doing even in the book of Deuteronomy. That's what I hope from here. That's my prayer. And so there's three things that I want you to see today. One, the Bible is a book about Jesus. The Bible is a book about Jesus. Two, the Bible has one unified story. And then three, to understand the Bible correctly, we must connect everything back to Jesus and His redemption. Let's start with the first one. The Bible is a book about Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. I'll give you some time to turn there. As you're turning there, I'll give you a little bit of context of what's happening. This is immediately after the resurrection. So Mary and some others, they went to the tomb. They saw an empty tomb, wondered where Jesus was. And an angel came to them and says, He's not here. Peter doesn't believe their story. He runs and sees the tomb. It's empty. And so this is very, very quickly after the resurrection and really before he's appearing to people. And so we're going to pick up on the road to Emmaus. And there's going to be two people walking on this road to Emmaus. And we're told who one of them are. We're not told who the other. So one of them is Cleopas. And there's another unnamed disciple that's walking to Emmaus from Jerusalem, which is 7 miles away. So let's read in verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to the village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So as they were walking and discussing all the things that had been happening, Jesus' trial, Jesus' death on the cross, and even maybe what's happening after, that he is missing. And there's reports that he may be even alive. So they're discussing this, and Jesus shows up. And while they were talking, discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. So they didn't recognize that it was Jesus. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? He's like, where have you been? Are you been hiding under a rock? Do you not know what's been going on? And Jesus answers, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was wanted to redeem Israel. They think about that. They kind of get Jesus wrong, even on the road to Emmaus. They said he's a prophet, which is true. He is a prophet, but he's so much more than a prophet. And they can see that he was hoping that he was the Messiah. We hope that he was much more. You can kind of see even their tension of what is happening. What happened to Jesus? Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since the things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that it had even seen a vision of angels. Who said that he was alive? Some of those were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones. So Jesus is about to rebuke them. Slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Does that not blow your mind? If that doesn't blow your mind, you didn't read it right. These two people are headed to Emmaus to encounter Jesus, and Jesus has the Bible study of their life with them. He begins to unpack what all of the Hebrew Bible said about himself. What I would pay to be in that Bible study. Like, it's incredible. Jesus goes back and says, this is what the prophet said. This is what Moses said. This is what the law said, and how it all points back to me. It's incredible. He's saying that this whole Old Testament was speaking about me and about what just took place. And if you really knew your Old Testament, you would understand what's happening. And so they drew near to the village. So they went down. We went to the village. Jesus stayed a little bit longer. And he ate with them and then vanished. And they decided to say, okay, we're going to head back to Jerusalem. They get up from their seat and sprint back to Jerusalem, 7 miles. And then now the next scene in verse 36, they join in with the other disciples. And so in verse 36, and as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood up among them and said to them, peace to you. They're hanging out like in a room like this. And all of a sudden Jesus appears and says, hey, peace to you. They were probably a little startled. Probably a little frightened. What in the world's going on? Jesus does this. He stands up. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands, my feet, that is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have a flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? He was a little hungry. It's been 3 days. So he ate some fish, and then he said in verse 44, and he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you." It shouldn't be surprising to you. I've been teaching these things to you for 3 years. Listen. That everything written to me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. So the Hebrew Bible was broken up into three sections. Law, prophets, and the writings, or sometimes called the Psalms. So he's basically saying the entire Hebrew Bible, because there wasn't a New Testament at this point, points to me, finds fulfillment in me. And he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. This is one of the challenges for us. As we study the Word of God, we should always begin in prayer and ask the Lord, open our minds so that we can see it rightly. And he opens their minds and said to them, "Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses to these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high." But again, he's making the emphasis that this is all things about him. And now you're to go out and proclaim him everywhere. And that's just what they do. And they go, and what they do when they go and plant the New Testament church, they point back to the Old Testament and preach from it and say, it's come. He has come. He brings victory. He brings salvation. All about Jesus. Earlier in his ministry, he's rebuking the Pharisees in John chapter 5, and he says this to them in verse 39. "You search the scriptures because you think that in them that you have eternal life." You're studying the Bible to find salvation, to find life. And it is they that bear witness about me. What you don't get as you're studying the Hebrew Bible, it's about me. "Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." And so he's saying, you have life. You have the very one in which the Bible you've been reading has been talking about. And yet, you deny me. So again, Jesus emphatically over and over and over again, and the apostles are going to affirm this, that the entire Bible is centered on Jesus. And it's about him. So where do we see Jesus in the Old Testament? I want to give you three things. Get that slide. So three ways we see Jesus in the Old Testament. One is in the promises that find their fulfillment in Christ. There's going to be lots of promises to answer that question, that tension that I mentioned earlier, about how does a holy and just God live with a sinful and rebellious people? How can he be in communion with them? That's the question. And so there's going to be this unfolding plan, all these promises that are going to come out in the Old Testament that's going to come in a progressive way to give you more and more information to tell you how he's going to solve that issue. Starting with Genesis 3:15, which we'll unpack later. There's this promise after the fall that there is one coming from the seed of Eve that's going to crush Satan, defeat sin, and bring you back to something greater than a garden. There's all these promises that is going to be ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. So you're going to see that all throughout the scriptures of the Old Testament. These promises that find fulfillment. We're going to unpack that a little bit more in this talk. The second way we see Jesus in the Old Testament, there are types that pattern Christ. There's going to be types that pattern Christ. In theology, we call this typology, or the study of types. Or another way to saying a pictureology. There's these pictures in the Old Testament that's going to tell us more information about Jesus. That's going to pattern Jesus. These can be a real person, a place, an object, or even an event that God ordained as an act, as a predictive pattern or resemblance of Jesus' person, work, and of opposition to both. And so he's saying there's going to be these types that are going to point to him. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll look at verse 6 and 11. Now, verse 6. So now these things took place as examples, or in the Greek as types, for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. And then verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example or as types, but they were written down for our instruction. Whose instruction? The church's instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. So there's these types that were written down to point us to Jesus. We've got to keep going to Hebrews chapter 8. You flip over there. Hebrews 8:5 says this, and they served as a copy or a type and a shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God saying, see that you have make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. But as it is, Christ has ordained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it's enacted on better promises. He's saying his temple, the things that were built, the Old Testament law, there's these types that point to Jesus as patterns. And so you'll see this all over the Old Testament, the Passover lamb, the rock in which Israel drank in the wilderness, the serpent that Moses lifted up to get their healing from the curse. Jesus is going to connect this, and when he's talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, that there's these types that pattern Jesus. And the third way that we see Jesus in the Old Testament is that he's actually going to be there. He's actually going to be present in his pre-incarnate form. That he's going to show up. What we call this is theophany, or a more specific and more accurate way, we call them Christophany. These are appearances of God. All over, you're going to read in the Old Testament that God appeared to Abraham, or God appeared to Moses, or that God appeared in some way to these characters of the Old Testament, but there's a problem with that. The Bible over and over and over again says that you cannot see God the Father face to face without dying. That you're a sinful people and you cannot look on a holy God. So how do these people stand face to face in a sense with God? They didn't stand with God the Father. They stand with God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, the mediator between God and man. To be able to talk to him and commune with him. And this can be a person. This can be an angel. This can be the commander of the Israel army. It could be a cloud of fire. It could be a burning bush. There's this second person of the Trinity showing up in a pre-incarnate form all over the Old Testament. The Bible's about him. And he shows up. The second thing that I want you to see tonight is that the Bible has one unified story. The Bible has one unified story. So not only is it all about Jesus, but there's one story of salvation. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Look down to verse 7. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as the plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. That there was one plan to unite all things. There's one story. There's one plan of salvation. First Peter is going to echo that. You go on and read that verse. One plan, one message, one unified story. Josh McDowell and Don Stewart in their book Answers to Tough Questions Skeptics Ask About the Christian Faith says this about the Bible. It says the Bible was written over a period of about 1,500 years by more than 40 different authors. These authors came from a variety of backgrounds, including Joshua, a military general, Daniel, a prime minister, Peter, a fisherman, Nehemiah, a cupbearer. The authors of various books wrote in different places, such as the wilderness, Moses, prison, Paul, exile on the Isle of Patmos, John. The biblical writers were composed on three different continents, Africa, Asia, and Europe, in three different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. That's astounding diversity. Bible, right? If you get this room together and try to agree on something that may be very difficult, try taking 40 different people, three different languages, multiple continents, different backgrounds, and have them agree on anything. It's a miracle. God preserving his story. And he used them to bring and tell this story to us. So the contents of the Bible, as we continue on, deal with many controversial subjects, yet the Bible is a unit. From beginning to end, there's one unfolding story of God's plan of salvation for mankind. This salvation is through the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself testified that he was the theme of the entire Bible, which we unpacked earlier. Vaughn Roberts, in his book, God's Big Picture, says this: many Christians have the idea that God decided to send Jesus to earth only after his first plan failed. His original idea, plan A, was to give people an opportunity to become his people by obeying his law. But they failed, so he scratched his head and came up with another idea, plan B, to save people by grace through the death of Jesus. I mean, how many times have you had that conversation with another Christian? That they think in the Old Testament you were saved by works. You were saved, the Israelites were saved by keeping the law. But then Jesus shows up and changes everything, and now you're saved by grace. Is that true? Is that what the Bible is really about? Is that how it's unfolded from Old Testament to New Testament? No. Vaughn Roberts continues, nothing could be further from the truth. God had always planned to send Jesus. The whole Bible points to him from beginning to end. In the Old Testament, God points forward to him and promises his coming in the future. In the New Testament, God proclaims him to be the one who fulfills all these promises. So the whole Bible is about Jesus, his salvation, his grace. So what this tells us is that people in the Old Testament were saved the exact same way the people of the New Testament were saved. The only difference is your vantage point. It's where you're looking. In the Old Testament, you can hit the next slide. In the Old Testament, God's people look forward in the future of a promise of one to come who is going to save them by grace and by faith. They look forward to this Messiah that was coming. They knew that these lambs, that these goats, that these bulls, that these sacrifices that they were making could never substitute a human being and never take the place and be the full punishment for their sin. They knew something greater had to happen. That all these things were just part of the unfolding story until we get to the one who which will bring about complete salvation. And now in the New Testament, we've seen him come, live and die for us and pay for our sins and rise again and sits at the right hand of the throne of God. And we look backwards now and see our salvation is in his work, what he's done. We're saved by grace and by faith. But in a sense, we also look forward, just like the Old Testament saints. Because when he came the first time, he started salvation. He brought a down payment or deposit to us that we now see the effects of it, but we don't get it in full. While our penalty of sin has now been erased, we still have to outwork our sanctification and now put off the sin in our life. But there we look forward to a future in which the presence of sin is gone. This new creation. And so everything centers on Jesus. We're all saved the same way. All it depends on your vantage point. Now, this story comes in three parts, and this is probably something you've heard before, but it starts in creation. Where did we come from? How did God start everything? What was our original design? We were created very good. And then there's this fall. What went wrong? We sinned and rebelled against God and against his grace and against his mercy and against his all the things that he has given us. We rebelled against him because we desired to be God. But then God, instead of wiping the slate and starting over, bringing judgment completely on us, brought salvation through the promise of a child. And he's beginning to outwork redemption in our history through the Son of Jesus. And we look forward to the day where everything is consummated and everything is redeemed and everything is put back right. There's this new creation that is grander than even where it started. And then lastly, to understand the Bible correctly, we must connect everything back to Jesus and to his redemption. We must connect everything back to Jesus and his redemption. This doesn't mean that we force interpretations where it doesn't need to be forced. But when we read the Old Testament, when we read these books that are difficult to understand, we first start, how does this story fit in the overarching story of God's salvation? Where do we see Jesus? That's where we got to start and connect it back to him. Vaughn Roberts continues, as the Old Testament on its own is an unfinished story, a promise without a fulfillment. We must read on to the New Testament if we want to know what it really means. And the New Testament constantly looks back to the promise it fulfills. We should not much make sense of it if we're not aware of what has come before. What he's saying is, if we really want to understand salvation, if we really want to understand Jesus, if we really want to understand this message of redemption, we got to have both books, the Old Testament and New Testament. We got to see them as a unified story, one giving commentary on the other. The Old Testament gives commentary on the New Testament, and the New Testament gives commentary on the Old Testament. We need them together, and it's important. And when we fail to see that the Old Testament is primarily about Jesus and about his redemption, then we'll have a tendency to fall into moralistic interpretation of these books. Or we have a tendency to place ourselves in the story where we don't belong. One of the times, like one of the most frequent way I think this is abused is with David and Goliath. How many times have you heard a sermon where it says that in the application of David and Goliath, that God gives you the strength to defeat the giants in your life? Is that what that story is about? Is that what the story is about with David and Goliath and him defeating them? Is it really about you? Is it really about your strength defeating giants? No. Now, does God give us grace? Now, does God give us help? Does God give us strength when we need it? Absolutely. There's other verses that talk about that. But is that what that story is talking about? No. What is that story about? Well, David, a shepherd boy, understood what came before him. He understood the promises of God made to his people. He understood the covenant that God made with Abraham, that God made with Isaac and Jacob, that God made with Moses, that God had promised to be their God and they his people. That he's bound himself up with the people and with the nation, that he would protect them and care for them and meet their needs. And therefore, no army could defeat them because of the promises of God. And so he stood there knowing that it's God who's going to fight this battle. It's God who's going to defeat this enemy. Not him, but God. And that's what gave him the strength to pick up a few stones and sling it at a huge man and defeat this enemy. And really what this story ultimately points to is there's a giant greater than any of us could ever face. It's the giant of our sin that separates us from God for eternity. And God's going to send his son Jesus to come. Lay that giant, protect us so that we can have communion, so we can have blessings in him, in eternity. It's about Jesus. It's about his story of redemption and salvation. And so we must read the Bible in light of that story. Otherwise, we'll fail to understand it rightly. We'll get bored with it, we'll throw it aside, and we'll have a smaller view of Jesus because of it. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise and thank you for this study and all these passages that point to you. We pray, Father, that you would continue to help us to apply this rightly and see this grand story of redemption. Help us to love and serve you. We ask this in your name. Amen. All right, let's take about 20 minutes, discuss in your groups, if you put up the discussions, questions. So one of the several things that I want you all to discuss is, one, what was one thing you heard today that encouraged or surprised you? Maybe this is the first time you heard something like this, or maybe you've heard this several times and you say, what encouraged you tonight? Two, why do some avoid the Old Testament? What makes it difficult to understand? Why do you avoid it sometimes, if that's the case? Three, what methods of resources have you found helpful in studying the Old Testament? What are some things that have helped and guided you throughout your time reading the Bible? And then fourth, this is one that I really love to hear y'all's kind of feedback on, is what are some negative consequences other than what I've shared of not understanding that there is one unified story of redemption centered on Jesus? What are some negative effects of that? And then lastly, I want you to spend some time in prayer, praying for one another, praying as we're in this 70 days of fervent prayer, and just praying for the Lord to bring revival. So today we're kind of called as a church to pray in light of fasting and just kind of asking the Lord how he would call us to fast in